this morning. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning there, I want to say a few things to kind of lay the foundation for what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to begin by telling you one of my favorite stories. As a matter of fact, for my Easter message this morning, I have woven in some of my favorite stories that I've told over the years that I want to use them today. But I begin with a story of a little boy. And he was standing on a sidewalk in a downtown area. And he was looking at a storefront, a big glass window there. And he was looking inside that window, and there was a painting that was hanging there in the window. And it was a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. And the little boy stood there almost like there was nobody else around, completely in deep thought. And he said to himself as he looked at that picture, "That's Jesus. Them's Roman soldiers. They killed Jesus. Jesus is dead." There was a man standing behind the little boy, listening to what he said, looking at the same picture. And the man rather matter-of-factly said, "Where did you learn that?" The little boy said, "Sunday school." And the man turned and walked away. And as he turned to walk away, the little boy saw him out of the corner of his eye, and he said, "Hey, mister." But he didn't stay dead. I want you to know today, he didn't stay dead. As a matter of fact, when you think about why we've gathered here this morning, we are gathered to celebrate what is the foundation of the Christian faith. A man by the name of Dr. John Stott said these words, "Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it from Christianity, it is destroyed. The resurrection is the greatest event of human history. The resurrection is the climax of God's redemptive plan. The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith." Dr. Stott was right when he said that if you remove the resurrection, then Christianity is destroyed. As a matter of fact, I will take it one step further today and say this to you, that if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved and go to heaven. You say, "Pastor, now that's pretty strong. How do you know that?" Because whenever Paul wrote to the Romans, he said these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, Paul was simply saying that you cannot be saved. If Christ is not risen, there is no Christianity. And if you don't believe that he's risen, then you are not a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, you are not going to heaven, no matter what else you may have done. So this is crucial to us to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. He was nailed to a cruel Roman cross at 9 o'clock on a Friday morning. The Bible says that 3 hours later, that whenever the sun reached its peak in the sky, that the sun was darkened and there was darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Bible says that Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. After 6 hours of agonizing pain upon the cross, Jesus was dead. They removed him from the cross. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. And I always like to remind people the reason why the Bible says it's a borrowed tomb, because the only reason why you borrow things is because you're not going to keep them long. So he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of the door. And that sets the stage for when the sun came up. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, when the sun came up. My text is Luke chapter 24. You've had plenty of time to find it. Would you join me in standing as I read these verses of Scripture? Lee has already mentioned them, but I want to read them for you today. I want you to see them with your own eyes. Luke chapter 24, and it reads like this. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they enter in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We'll stop right there. Father, thank you for these words. Please use them to speak to our hearts today. God, I pray that you'll have freedom in your sweet Holy Spirit to move up and down every row and tug at every heart. Lord, say to us what you want to say. Tell us what you want us to do. And may our answer today be yes. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. 3 simple thoughts from Luke chapter 24 and these verses. The first thing I want to talk to you for a moment about is the empty tomb, because I think that is the heart of the message, the empty tomb. Whenever you read the passage of Scripture, you learn a few things about what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. Number one, you learn that it was on Sunday. The Bible says this took place on the first day of the week. Contrary to what some of you may think, Monday is not the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. And I've found through the years that your week goes a whole lot better if you begin your week with Sunday rather than on Monday. And so the Bible says it happened on the first day of the week. The Jews did not have names for days of the week like we have names today for like Sunday through Saturday. They did not have names, but they had numbers. And so they numbered them from the first day to the seventh day. And so the first day of the week, and then the last day of the week, which they did have a name for that, not a name like we use. They called it the Sabbath day. The seventh day was the Sabbath day. We would call that Saturday. And so the Bible is saying to us that these events happened on the first day of the week. Jesus had died on Friday. He had died on Friday afternoon at about 3:00. The Sabbath day, which would be the seventh day, began at 6 p.m. And so between 3:00 in the afternoon when Jesus died and 6 p.m. when the Sabbath would begin, they had a 3-hour window in order to get ready for the burial of Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, another man by the name of Nicodemus, the Bible says, they took the body of Jesus and prepared it as best they could hurriedly for burial. There were also some women who were there. The latter part of chapter 23 of Luke's gospel tells about the women who were there at the cross, and they went to the graveside. And so now the women also are aware of what's going on. And so they have 3-hour window as well to prepare spices so that they can finish what Joseph and Nicodemus were not able to do. So that's why whenever you read on in the text, it says on the first day of the week, they had gotten ready for finishing the anointing of the body of Jesus. Not only do you find that it happened on Saturday, you also find that this also event happened at sunrise. Luke calls it like this. He says it was very early in the morning. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the gospel writers, some of them say it a little bit different, but basically they all say the same thing. Matthew says in chapter 28, verse 1, as it began to dawn, that would be very early in the morning. Mark uses the same words that Luke uses, chapter 16, verse 2 of his gospel, very early in the morning. John says in chapter 20, verse 1, when it was yet dark. So I want you to get the picture here. It's Sunday morning, and the Bible says it's very early in the morning. It is that time that we might call, it was at the crack of dawn when the sun first begins to rise. Any hunters in the crowd and any fishermen in the crowd know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that perfect time of the day. That time whenever you go out to the pond fishing and the steam is rising off the water. That time whenever you're sitting in a deer stand and you can hear a squirrel rustling through the leaves that are down on the ground. I mean, it is the perfect time of the day. And the Bible says here they are at the crack of dawn going to anoint the body of Jesus. But I want you to notice this. It was also a surprise. Because the Bible says that the women are going in order that they might anoint the body of Jesus for burial. They were going to put warm spices on a cold, dead body. I think it's good for us always to remember, they did not expect a resurrection. Now, whenever you got up in this morning, you knew that today was Easter and Jesus was alive. These women did not know that. They believed that Jesus was still in that grave. And so they were wondering as they were walking and they were talking. They were wondering, whenever we get to the tomb and we're going to anoint the body, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? Mark tells us in his gospel that as they walked, they talked. And that was a problem. How are we going to roll the stone away? This stone was a very large stone. As a matter of fact, one scribe who was writing in some of the manuscripts, he writes in the margin, not in the actual text, but he writes in the margin that the stone was so large it would take 20 full grown men to move that stone. So you can imagine, the ladies were wondering, how are we going to move the stone away? Now the ladies knew about the stone problem. What they didn't know about was the seal problem or the soldier problem. Because on Saturday, the religious leaders went to Pilate and said, you know what? Some of the disciples may come along and steal the body of Jesus and then go out with this narrative and saying that he resurrected from the dead. And so we want you to make the tomb as secure as possible. So the Bible says they put a Roman seal. That is, they put a ribbon across it that actually would say that if anybody broke that seal, they were punishable by death. But also the Bible says, they said, let's put a Roman soldier there. So the outside of that grave, outside of that stone, they put Roman soldiers there to guard the dead body of Jesus. Strange, is it not? So the ladies didn't know about the seal problem. They didn't know about the soldier problem. They didn't know about the stone problem. So they were wondering, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? And the Bible says, though, that whenever they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away. And they also found that his body was not there. Friend, that's the message of Easter. The empty tomb. Years ago, I heard a man that some of you remember his name, by the name of Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey told the story of a Sunday morning like this, and boys and girls had gone to their Sunday school class, and when they got to the Sunday school class, the teacher gave every one of them a little plastic egg. And they went on a little field trip outside, and they went out in the yard around the church building, and the teacher said, I want you to go outside, and I want you to find things in the out there that remind you of the Easter story. I want you to put them inside the little plastic egg. So that's exactly what they did. They took their little field trip. They went outside, and they came back in, and all the little boys and girls had their eggs. And so the teacher said, I want to see what you found that would remind us of the Easter story. And one little boy opened up his plastic egg, and he'd found some blades of grass, and he said, you know, it's springtime, and the grass is turning green, and so I picked up a few blades of grass. A little girl opened hers, and whenever she opened it up, she had picked some little flowers, some little wild flowers, and she put them inside. She said, the flowers reminded me that things are beginning to bloom. She finally came to one little boy, and one little boy, when he opened up his egg, he hadn't put anything in his. He just simply said, the tomb is empty. That's the message of Easter. Those ladies arrived and found that the tomb was empty. I want you to notice the second thing in our passage of Scripture today. Not only does it tell us that the tomb was empty, but also I want you to see the emphatic truth. Now, I want you to pay real close attention, because what the Bible says, whenever they got there, that they encountered some men. And we know now that they are angels. I want you to see the appearance of the angels. Luke tells us in his gospel, he said, there are two men. Now, so what you need to understand is sometimes that angels take on human form. We find that throughout Scripture. I think that's one of the reasons why the writer of Hebrews said these words, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So sometimes angels take on human form. But you don't read very far in the Luke's gospel that you understand these were not ordinary men, because the Bible uses that word, and behold, which is always a word of astonishment. And he also says that they were wearing shining garments. This is not ordinary clothing. Shining means that they were flashing like lightning. Matthew and John describes them as angels and tells us that these were not just two men. These two men were actually angels. And who are angels? They are God's messengers. They are God's ministering spirits. And so they are standing there. And so that's the appearance of the angels. Secondly, you see the analysis of the angels. They asked that question. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Actually, whenever you read it, it's kind of a mild rebuke to the ladies. Why do you come looking for the living among the dead? They had come to a cemetery, and for the most part, living people don't hang out at cemeteries, and so they're saying, why do you seek the one who is living among the dead? You cannot find the burial place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not buried in a grave anywhere. Now, if you're looking for Muhammad, you can find he's been buried in Medina, there in Saudi Arabia. If you're looking for Buddha, he has been cremated, and his ashes are scattered in various shrines in different places. If you're looking for Confucius, he was buried in Kefu in China. So if you're looking for many of the religious leaders today, you can go to the place where they are buried. But if you're looking for Jesus Christ, he's not buried in a grave anywhere. You cannot find him in a grave. That's why they said, why are you seeking one who is living among those who are dead? He's not dead. And then the angel gave the most grand announcement that we've ever heard. The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. That is, death could not hold him, hell could not defeat him, and the grave could not keep him. That Jesus Christ, whom the ladies had gone to the cemetery, they had seen him buried, they had seen the stone rolled in front, they came and found out he's not here, the angel said, he is risen. I learned something this week that, I don't know, maybe I should have known it a long time ago, I guess, but whenever you read the Gospels about the resurrection of Christ, there's really no description of the resurrection itself. You ever notice that? There's no description of the resurrection. What we have whenever we read the Bible, we have the body being placed in a borrowed tomb. We have a stone being rolled in front. And then we have the angel's saying he's not here, he's risen. We don't have that gap in between that tells us, kind of what we want today. We want somebody to give us a play-by-play analysis of how it was and how it went that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And so really there's no description of the resurrection of Christ. And that got me to thinking, so I sat down, and let me just read it to you like I wrote it. None of the four gospel writers tell us how the resurrection took place. Nobody gives us a play-by-play description of the resurrection. The Bible is silent on how the resurrection actually happened. The Bible does not say, now it came to pass in those days. The Bible does not say, now the resurrection of Jesus happened on this wise. Luke does not say, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And as the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary and placed that holy seed in her, the Heavenly Father overshadowed the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus and placed holy life in him. And behold, the heart of Jesus began to beat. The eyes of Jesus blinked. The hand of Jesus twitched. And his body passed through the grave clothes, rising like the sun that was rising in the eastern sky, leaving nothing but an empty shell. Behold, Jesus, who was alive and became dead, was alive again forevermore. The Bible does not say, and as he was in no hurry to exit the tomb, he calmly folded the napkin that was wrapped about his head and laid it beside the empty grave clothes. And behold, just as he passed through the crowd in Nazareth that wanted to stone him, he passed through the heavy stone that sealed his grave. About that time, an angel came from heaven as a blazing light of glory and shocked the Roman guard so that they fell down as dead. And behold, the angel rolled away the heavy stone for all to see that the tomb is empty. Now, friend, that's not divine inspiration. That's just Brother Keith's imagination. The biblical record is accurate and sufficient. He is not here. He is risen. What I want you to know is this. On that Easter Sunday morning, sometime before the sun came up, the sun came up. You hearing what I'm saying? Sometime before the sun came up, the sun came up. He is not here. He is risen. Notice this, the admonition to the angels. I'm looking quickly now. The Bible says they were admonished to remember what Jesus had said. In the latter part of verse 6, he says to him, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. That is the angels. Ladies, I want to jog your memory for just a minute. Don't you remember what he said in Galilee? And then he quotes what Jesus said in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. As a matter of fact, whenever you read all the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find several times during his life, Jesus had said essentially the same thing. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And then he would say it again. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured. I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. As a matter of fact, one time the Bible says something like this. It says they didn't understand what he said, and they were even afraid to ask him what he said. And so after that, the Bible says simply that the ladies, I love verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. It's kind of like a collective, oh yeah, now we remember. We remember that he said that. We forgot about that little issue that he was going to rise again. Isn't it a strange thing that the enemies of Jesus remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again? But his own disciples forgot that he said he would rise again. What a tragedy. that we forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus had said to them over and over again, I'm going to rise again. I think it was 1977. I went to a little town in Oklahoma called Duncan, Oklahoma, where my mother lives to this day. And I went there in 1977 to hear a 29-year-old man who was an artist, he was a songwriter, he was a singer. I went to hear him because this 29-year-old guy by the name of Dallas Holmes had just written a new song. He called it Rise Again. And when he gave his testimony sometime later, actually I heard him that night, what Dallas Holmes says, he said, God gave me this song, I wrote it down in 10 minutes. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. Go ahead and mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I'll be free. 'Cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Jesus said over and over again, I will rise again. That's exactly what the angel said, and that's what brought to memory the ladies who finally said, oh yeah, we remember, he's gonna rise again. Thirdly, notice this. Look at verses 9 through 11. This is the exciting testimony. This is the good news that you and I get to share. Notice the instruction to the women. They were told what to tell. They said, whenever you go tell all these things. That is, whenever you go tell the apostles, this is what you tell them. You tell them that you saw the stone rolled away. You tell them you looked inside and you saw that the body was not there. You tell them what you heard the angel say, that he is risen. You go tell them, and not only tell them what to tell, told them who to tell, he said, you go tell the 11. That's a description of the apostles. There are not 12 of them anymore. There's just 11 of them there because Judas had betrayed him. And he said, go tell them. And by the way, and he also includes, and said, and all the rest. Don't just tell the apostles and all the rest. It's about a 2-mile run from Calvary to Bethany where the ladies were going, where the apostles were. And so it's about a 2-mile trip. They might find somebody on that 2-mile run, don't you think? And so what the angel said, and you tell all the rest, you tell everybody else on your way to tell the apostles, tell anybody else that you see. Kind of sounds like the Great Commission, does it not, in Matthew chapter 28, when he said, as you are going into the world, make disciples. Everywhere you go, tell people about Jesus. By the way, whenever you have good news, you want to tell somebody. And they had good news. I don't have time to talk about the identification of the women. The Bible names them there. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, they're all that were there. Some of them that were not named. But all these women were there. But notice finally the insanity of the women. Look at verse 11. When they got there where the apostles were and they told them about the resurrection, the King James says they seemed to the apostles like idle tales. The Greek word literally means it seems like foolish talk. It seems like nonsense. It seems like insanity. And really it does it not? You know why? Because most of the time, dead men stay dead. So the idea that somebody who has died has now come back to life, it sounds like insanity to them. It doesn't matter that the ladies were eyewitnesses to what had happened. It doesn't matter that they all said the same thing. It doesn't matter to them that the only possible answer that the body was gone was the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says, and they believed it not. I say that to say this to you. Unbelief is entrenched in the human heart. The whole idea of the resurrection of Christ is hard to believe. As a matter of fact, later on in Luke chapter 24, there were two on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, later on, whenever Jesus appears to his apostles, the one by the name of Thomas wasn't there. He didn't believe it until he saw the nail prints in his hand. And so there are people who don't believe. As a matter of fact, there's probably somebody here in this room today. You don't know if you believe this or not. Doesn't matter what the Word of God has to say. Doesn't matter what the preacher has to say. You might believe what a professor has to say. You might believe what a scientist has to say. You might believe what your favorite movie star has to say. You might believe what a sports hero has to say. But you have difficulty believing this is actually true. And I'm going to tell you this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it will rob you of your joy in this life, and it will rob you of a place in heaven forever. And so this is a testimony, and I want to testify to you today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. I believe it's true because it's in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. Several years ago, there was a television personality by the name of Art Linkletter. Now, many of you are so young, you don't know that name at all. So let me tell you a little bit about Art Linkletter. These were during the days of live television. Art Linkletter had a national television show that was very popular here in America, and the name of the show was House Party. But one of the segments on that show that was probably the favorite of all the things that he did on that show was a little thing that he called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And what it was, Art Linkletter would bring boys and girls, put them on a stage, set them in a chair, and he would take a microphone and he would just go and ask them questions, and they would give funny answers. What you need to know is that Art Linkletter had come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he had placed his faith in Christ. The producers of the television program knew that. It was getting close to Easter, so they pulled Art Linkletter aside and they told him essentially something like this. They said, I know it's getting close to Easter, and we know you've got religion now, but you shouldn't try to get the message out on a live television show that everybody will be watching across America. So Art Linkletter just said, okay. But what he decided to do was, he said, I'm going to see if I can get the children to tell the story. So when it came time for the house party and came time for the kids to say the darndest thing, he had all these little boys and girls sitting in chairs up there. And he took the microphone and he went around asking them questions. And one of the questions he asked him was, he said, can you tell me what Easter means? First little boy said, yeah, I know what Easter means. That means we get to go to grandma's house and we're going to hunt Easter eggs on Sunday afternoon. He said, that's really good. That's a lot of fun thing about Easter. Went to a little girl and said, honey, can you tell me what Easter means? And she said, I sure do. That means I get a brand new dress. And she was just raising that dress up and down, up and down. Yeah, everybody gets a brand new dress. He said, yeah, that's true. And you sure got a pretty one on there today. And went to another child, and they said another thing. Another child said another thing. And so finally, Art Linkletter said, do none of these kids really know the message of Easter? And finally, he got to one little boy, and he said, son, can you tell me what Easter means? And that little boy said, I sure can tell you, Mr. Art Linkletter. He said, Easter's about Jesus. He said, you know what, Mr. Linkletter? They took Jesus, and they nailed him to a cross. And Mr. Linkletter, they took Jesus down off that cross, and they dug a hole in the ground, and they put him down in that hole. And Mr. Linkletter, you know what else? They took a big old rock, and they put a rock on top of that hole. But you know what else, Mr. Linkletter? After 3 days, Jesus said, I'm tired of being down here in that hole. And they kicked that rock off the top of that hole, and Jesus came up alive. He resurrected from the dead. And Art Linkletter looked at that little boy and said, you're exactly right. And the little boy said, and you know what else, Mr. Linkletter? If he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he got most of it right. You know the story. What does it mean? What does it mean? I heard today on the radio as I was driving to work, professional golfer Paul Azinger, I think he said it well. He was talking about his Christian faith. And Paul Azinger said this. He said, Christianity doesn't answer all my questions. Christianity doesn't solve all my problems. But Christianity takes care of the biggest problem, and that is that 6-foot hole in the ground. Friend, listen. Every one of us one day is going to die. And we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And where you spend eternity depends on whether or not you believe that the Jesus Christ of this book, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again from the dead, and you personally have placed your faith in him, and you've asked him to come into your life and be your Savior. And whenever you do that, that's what takes care of that 6-foot hole in the ground, that if the Lord Jesus tarries, every one of us will find ourselves on these days. But if that body is in the grave, then your spirit will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Let me do one thing, and I'm gonna do this really quick. I used to do this for the boys and girls at the extravaganza. It's a real easy way to tell you today what you have to do if you want to be saved. So I brought my Easter basket with me today, and I brought a few eggs to help you to understand. And first of all, I have my golden egg here, and that golden egg reminds me of heaven, because the Bible says in heaven there are streets of gold, other things we could talk about, but I want you to know this today. God loves you. God wants you to go to heaven to be with him forever and forever. But then I have another egg, and it's not a pretty egg. It's a black egg. Now, if you ever run across one of these, run as fast as you can. But the black egg reminds me, the Bible says that we're all sinners, and we all come short of the glory of God. I mean, everybody in this room today, everybody watching online, listening by radio, every one of us, the Bible says we all have one thing in common. We're all sinners. And because of that, we can't go to that wonderful place called heaven. So we have a problem. And then I have another egg. This is a red egg. It reminds me of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his rich, red, royal blood for you and for me. He died on the cross of Calvary. And then, as we said this morning, not only did he die, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And then I have another egg. This is the white egg. This reminds me that if I, by faith, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive me my sin and be my Savior, he will wash me as white as snow. All of my sins are going to be forgiven. And I know that when life is over, that I'm going to get to go to heaven. Just real quickly, I got two other eggs. The other egg, this is a blue egg. This reminds me of baptism. Once you've asked Jesus to come in your heart, you need to go through the waters of baptism like you saw the young man do today. And then after you do that, then I have a green egg. That reminds me that I need to grow. How am I going to grow? By coming to the house of God, by reading the Word of God, by spending time in prayer, by doing the things God wants me to do. I will grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus every day. And then one of these days, when I've drawn my last breath, I will get to go to that wonderful place called heaven to be with him forever and ever. So let me ask you a question. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus making in your life? What difference does he make in your life? Have you asked him to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and be your Savior? Have you done that? Have you followed him in believer's baptism? Are you serving him as a child of God? I'm going to tell you, folks, these are exciting and yet difficult days that we're living in. I'm going to tell you, you need Jesus in your life in this world that we're living in right now. And if you'll trust in him with all your heart, the living Lord Jesus will take up residence in your life, and you can know that when life is over, I'm not staying in that grave. I'm absent from this body. I'm present with the Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a word of prayer? I want to lead us in a prayer. There are some of you in this room today that you know who Jesus is, and you've heard this story over and over again. You could probably preach this sermon better than I could. You've heard it so many times. But the truth of the matter is, you've never asked him to come into your life, forgive your sin, and be your Savior. And today, you know that you need to, and you really want to. So I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. If what I've been saying today makes sense to you, I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer like this. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. But if today you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you believe Jesus is who that is, pray a simple prayer, something like this. Just pray this silently in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you died on a cross for my sin. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And right now, I turn from my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin and be my Savior today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Please help me every day to live for you. Now, your heads are still bowed and your eyes are still closed. In this room, as I prayed that prayer this morning, some of you prayed that silently in your heart. I'm going to make a promise to you. I will not come to you. I will not embarrass you in any way. I don't do that sort of thing. But I would ask you a question today. While everyone's head is bowed, everyone's eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you today. If you'd say to me, Pastor, I prayed that with all my heart. I meant that with all my heart. I've just asked Jesus to come into my life. I'm not ashamed of it. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? Down on the bottom floor, up in the balcony, over on the side, just raise your hand right where you are. I see your hands. Thank you. Just hold them up for just a moment. Wherever you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just raise your hand. Say, I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. All right. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, which is a little more difficult. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing our final song. And I'm going to ask you today, if you lifted your hand just a moment ago and you said, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, to come down here to this altar area. There's a pastor standing in every aisle. Just come, tell one of these pastors, today I have asked Jesus to come into my life. I've given my heart to him today. I want to ask you to come today. I know that's a little more difficult, but you'll be blessed by doing it. I promise you, you'll be blessed by doing it. And then there may be some of you today, you saw that young man get baptized at the beginning of the service. You say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized like that, and I need to get baptized. Would you come today? Take one of these pastors by the hand, say, I need to get baptized. Or maybe you're looking for a church home, and you believe Westside is the place that God has led you to. I'm going to ask you to come today, again, to one of these pastors, and just say, I want to become a part of Westside Baptist Church. Father, today, thank you for this moment that you've brought us to. Lord, I pray that you'll give every person in this room the courage to do what you're asking them to do. God, I know that you're going to walk with them every step of the way. So, Lord, help us not to walk away rebelling against you and what you want us to do, but may we take the time on this Easter Sunday morning to come and make our commitment to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? We're going to sing our final song. Our pastors are here in their places. God's touched your heart. There's something God wants you to do. Come do it right now while we sing.
Turn your eyes.